Well, we are starting a new series tonight in Hebrews 11, so if you want to go ahead and turn to Hebrews 11. Probably most of you have been to Washington, D.C., and I was just there. I just got to tour there for the first time in April, but probably one of my favorite places was the First Lady's exhibit in the Smithsonian. You walk through this exhibit and you see the gowns that these women wore, and you get to read a little bit about their lives and their contributions to their husband's administration. And American history kind of flashes by you through these brief summaries of their lives. I would have wanted to stay there longer, but I was there with my brother and my 16-year-old nephew, so I'll probably have to go again another time. But I thought of this exhibit as I was studying this chapter, because Hebrews 11 is an exhibit of sorts. It briefly mentions all these key figures in Scripture, and Old Testament history kind of flashes by you. But the purpose of this chapter isn't to just give us a summary of Old Testament history through brief snippets of people's lives and their contributions. The purpose of this chapter is to learn the importance of faith. To learn that these women lived by faith. They are presented to us as examples of faith. And I'll probably be calling this chapter the Hall of Faith, but it's been called a number of things: the Faith Chapter, the Westminster Abbey of Scripture, the Honor Roll of Old Testament Saints. Some have called this chapter the Parade of the Heroes of Faith, but the men and women we'll be studying aren't listed here to be put on pedestals. They were just like you and me. They were trying to live a life of faith, a life that based everything that they believed and everything they did on who God is and what He has said. And so they weren't necessarily heroes of faith. They just believed in the one who's faithful. And it was their faith in Him that put their names on this list. And I almost decided to call this series the Heralds of Faith, because really their faith spoke. And the faith of each of these, we're going to be seeing as we go through this chapter, they really communicated something by their faith. And the series really isn't all that unrelated to the last series we just finished, because these individuals were here in this Hall of Faith because they believed who God is. They knew who God is, and they refused to define Him by their circumstances, and they knew what He had said and what He had promised, and they believed God, and that's what they were known for. They were fully convinced about who God is and what He had said, and they lived their lives based on that conviction. And so our last series was really just key to jumping into this one, because faith really isn't faith unless it's grounded on the truth of who God is and what He has said. And our faith has to be based on the character of God. You know, people often say that faith is just a leap in the dark. And they just say, you just got to believe. You just got to believe hard enough. If you believe hard enough, then, you know, whatever you're believing for is going to happen. And so people believe all kinds of things. They believe that monkeys are their cousins, or that if they believe hard enough, they're going to be a millionaire one day, or whatever. But they're putting their faith in what they're believing. And there's really no grounds for that faith. But God Himself has broken into this world, and He's revealed Himself to us. And we just saw a glimpse of that in the series that we just finished. And He's spoken to us in His Word. And when a person believes who God is and what He has said, that's faith, because it's grounded on something solid and true and trustworthy and certain. I heard someone say once that faith isn't faith unless God has spoken. And He has given us something to believe, and we can be assured of what He has said, and we can stake our lives on it because of His character. And really, these individuals are presented to us as examples of men and women who took God at His word because of who He is. So they weren't taking a leap in the dark. They were fully convinced about who God is and what He has said, and they staked their lives on that. And that's really what a life of faith is all about. It's not a leap in the dark. It's sure footing on the truth and the promises and the faithfulness and the character of God. So the lives of these individuals are going to teach us that a life of faith is not necessarily doing noteworthy, spectacular things. It's just believing the one who's faithful and staking our lives on what he has said. So these all walked by faith, and they were included in this chapter because of that, because they believed who God is. Really, the greatest testimony of a life is to say that, to say of a person, he believed God or she believed God. I wouldn't mind if that was all it said on my tombstone one day. I'm sure you all feel the same way. So they believed God. And some of these individuals, that's pretty much all we know about them. Some of them didn't do really spectacular, noteworthy things. They just believed God. And as we make our way down this hall of faith in this series, we're going to find that that's really all that matters. That's all that matters in this life and in the life to come. They believed God and they walked by faith. But before we get into this chapter, we need to get an idea as to why this chapter is even here. Why do we all of a sudden have a chapter on it's just full of examples of faith? Well, Hebrews 11 really sits in a very strategic place in the book of Hebrews. Hebrews is unlike many of the other epistles. We don't know who wrote Hebrews, and we don't know the location specifically where this letter was sent. But we do know that it was written to the Hebrews. It was written to Jews who had come to faith in Christ, and the writer calls them holy brethren, partakers of the heavenly calling. And this, the epistle was written while the sacrificial system was still taking place. So this had to be written before AD 70, which is when the temple was destroyed. But he was writing to a group of Hebrew believers, and some of them were still holding on to the traditions of Judaism. And he spends most of the epistle explaining to them that the new covenant is superior to the old covenant. Some of them were wanting to return to the sacrificial system, and because they were suffering persecution for leaving Judaism. So the Jews, you know, for centuries had operated on this works system, believing that the only way to God was to earn your way there through rituals and tradition. And these Jewish Christians he's writing to were caught in the middle, that middle ground of confusion between living by works and salvation by faith in Christ. So even though salvation by grace through faith is not a new concept in the New Covenant, the Old Testament believers were saved by faith, just like the New Testament. But it was such a new way of thinking that the Jewish believers were wavering from their faith. And so the writer of Hebrews spends the first 10 chapters of Hebrews emphasizing one thing, that the New Covenant through the blood of Christ is superior in every way to the old covenant. It's all empty without Christ and without faith. And to emphasize that faith in God isn't a new concept under the new covenant, the writer of Hebrews says in Hebrews 10, verse 38, he quotes from the Old Testament and he says, "The just shall live by faith." So they lived by faith in the Old Testament, and the just still live by faith today. And to illustrate that God has never changed in the way he's operated with his people and that the just always live by faith, the writer of Hebrews takes them down this hall of faith. And one by one, he points to all their favorites and he says, by faith, Abel, or by faith, Abraham and Sarah and Isaac and Jacob and Moses. And these all lived by faith. And now Christ has come, he tells them, the mediator of a better covenant. And he kind of summarizes everything he's been saying up to this point in chapter 10 and starting in verse 19. And he says, "Having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way, which he hath consecrated for us through the veil, that is to say, his flesh, and having an high priest over the house of God." These are all things he's been talking about throughout the whole chapter. He says, let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering, for he is faithful that promise. So he's encouraging them not to waver from their faith. This is a superior covenant. And he had told them in chapter 9 that without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sins. So Christ had abolished the sacrificial system with the final sacrifice of himself. And so the sacrificial system, the work system, it's all meaningless and it's empty now. And if they go back to that work system, He says they're no longer walking by faith as their forefathers did. And so he tells them we can now live and walk and approach God in full assurance of faith because of Christ. And he's emphasizing this is a superior covenant. So it was something that the Old Testament saints only looked forward to, but they still walked by faith. And that's why he closes this 10-chapter section with the words that were true in the Old Testament as well as the New. And he says, the just shall live by faith. So we come to chapter 11. And before he takes them down through this hall of faith, he shows them the nature of faith. And verse 1 of chapter 11 says, now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. For by it the elders received witness. Through faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God, so that things which are seen were not made of things which do appear or are visible. So first of all, he says faith is the substance of things hoped for. One commentator put it this way. He said, faith is living in a hope that's so real it gives substance to the hope. So the saints in the Old Testament based their lives on the promises of God because they were very real to them, though they never saw them fulfilled. In fact, in verse 13 of chapter 11, it says, these all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off and were persuaded of them and embraced them and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on this earth. So they lived in the present, as though the future had already happened. That's how sure they were of the promises. And so their faith gave their future hope substance. And one example of that, God promised in the Old Testament to send a Messiah. And it's been said that every Jewish woman hoped or longed to be the mother of the Messiah. Well, that wasn't a wistful longing. They were sure that one of them would be that mother. And they lived by faith. They lived in the hope and the expectation of that. And that faith gave their future hope substance. And we do the same thing. We talk about things that we hope for as believers as though they actually are here and they're real. We believe that Christ is right now preparing a place for us, and he's going to come at any moment. He's going to take us to that place. And I have a friend who says that's really the only thing that gets her up in the morning. And that's, you know, it's faith that makes that future a present reality, something that we live by and we stake our lives on. As that commentator said, faith is living in a hope that's so real it gives substance to the hope. So we're not just standing around hoping that we're right, hoping that everything we're believing is really going to happen. We believe that that what we're hoping for is reality because we believe it based on the character of God, who he is, and we believe it based on what he said in his word. And that's not a leap in the dark. That's what true faith is. And these individuals in Hebrews 11 walked by this kind of faith. These all died in faith, we're told, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off. So their faith gave what they were hoping for substance or reality. So he says faith is the substance of things hoped for. Well, then he says faith is the evidence of things not seen. And really, this is just another way of expressing the same thing, but it takes it a step further. It kind of puts legs to that faith. He's saying faith is the conviction or the proof that the unseen exists. This is the kind of faith we're going to be seeing throughout the 11th chapter of Hebrews. It's faith that's put in motion. Noah, for example, he believed what God said. He had never seen rain. But he was confident that what he didn't understand was going to happen, and so he built an ark. Joshua and the Israelites believed that when God said, march around the city, the walls will fall down. And that didn't make sense either, but they were convinced. They had faith in the unseen, and so they marched around the city. So faith is the evidence that what we can't see is real or exists. And we're going to see this kind of faith throughout this chapter. People who were looking for a future hope, and their faith gave that hope substance. And people who were so convinced about what they couldn't see that they acted on that faith, and they committed their lives to it. And so he says in verse 2, for by it, by this faith, the elders received witness or obtained a good report, a good testimony. Your translation might say they gained approval. So the people he's talking about here are all the believers in the Old Testament, men and women, and particularly those he's going to be talking about in this chapter. And it says that God bears witness on their behalf that they lived by faith. Verse 4, we're going to look at this one tonight, but it says, "By faith Abel offered unto God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain, by which he obtained witness that he was righteous, God testifying of his gifts." Verse 5, it says, "By faith Enoch was translated that he should not see death, and was not found because God had translated him. For before his translation, he had this testimony that he pleased God." And if you skip down to verse 39, it says, "These all, having received witness through faith, received not the promise." And chapter 12, verse 1, they're called a great cloud of witnesses. So these are individuals whose lives gave a testimony of faith. They staked their lives on the words and the character of God, and they found a firm footing there. They walked by faith, not by sight, and they obtained a good report, a good testimony because of that. That's why they're called a great cloud of witnesses. And they were approved by God, and we won't get here tonight, but verse 6 says, "Without faith it is impossible to please him." Remember what Jesus said to Thomas, "Blessed are those who have not seen and yet believe." So when we're walking through this life, staking our lives not on what we see or feel, but on what we believe from God's word, well, God's pleased with that. The just shall live by faith, and that's how he designed it to be. And before he starts talking about these specific men and women, he gives an illustration right where the Hebrews lived and right where we live today. In verse 3, it says, "Through faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God, so that things which are seen were not made of things which do appear." You know, we usually think of the first person in the hall of faith as Abel. But really it starts here in verse 3 when he says, "By faith we understand." You know, the first example of this kind of faith he's talking about are all believers in every age who have believed that God created the world out of nothing just by speaking. And this is the first illustration of faith, of the faith that he defines in verse 1. Instead of our faith being the substance of what we're hoping for in the future, faith is the substance of what happened in the past. That no one saw that happen. We believe that God created everything out of nothing just by his word, and no one can prove it happened that way, not even Adam and Eve. It's significant they were created last. No one saw it happen. And if a person believes that God spoke and created everything out of nothing, that's true faith. That's the faith that he was defining in verse 1. All these individuals we're going to be looking at had a forward look of faith. And if you look at, for example, at verse 20, it says, "By faith Isaac blessed Jacob and Esau concerning things to come." Verse 22, it says, "By faith Joseph, when he died, made mention of the departing of the children of Israel and gave commandment concerning his bones." These are just a couple of examples of individuals who had a forward look of faith. But before he starts talking about all these heroes of faith, so to speak, who had this forward look, it's like he's saying, you already have this faith to some degree. You believe that everything came into existence in the past by the word of God alone. The Old Testament saints were looking forward. We as New Testament saints are looking back, not only at creation, but the cross. And we're looking forward along with these Hebrew believers. But faith isn't just looking back at something we've heard has happened in the past. And it's not just looking forward to the promises. It's believing God for today. And if we don't have a problem believing that God created everything in the past and that he's coming again in the future, then we shouldn't have a problem trusting him for today. But we do. And just that which is just like the Hebrew believers. And so that's why he's writing to them. He's writing them to show them that walking by faith is something that's done in every age and it's done every day. The just shall live by faith. And it's kind of like he knew what they would be thinking. They'd be thinking about all their favorites in the Old Testament. They'd be thinking that God operated differently with them. You know, he spoke to Moses from a burning bush. Joshua saw an angel with a sword in his hand, you know, all their favorite stories. But it all really comes down to one thing. They still had to believe what God said. And if we believe that the world was created out of nothing, we're doing the same thing. We're not taking a leap of faith. Faith has put substance to what we hope in, and it's proof of what we weren't there to see. And that's the kind of faith that must be applied to what we're believing God for, for what we're believing for Him in the past and in the future, as well as for today. He's saying you believe God and what He has said about something that happened in the past. And He says these people that I'm about to remind you of believe God for the future with that same kind of faith. The just shall live by faith in every age. And so with that introduction, he starts leading them down this hall of faith. And the first person he mentions is Abel. Verse 4 says, "By faith Abel offered unto God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain, by which he obtained witness that he was righteous, God testifying of his gifts. And by it he, being dead, yet speaketh." Seems an odd place to start until we remember who he's writing to. These are Jewish believers who've been raised under that sacrificial system. They've been conditioned to believe that righteousness is by works, that the way to God is by works and rituals. They've been distracted from the faith. They've started wavering from their faith. That's why he's writing to them. And so he points them to Abel, not Adam and Eve. He doesn't start with Adam and Eve because they already knew what it was to walk by sight. They had a relationship with God that's unlike any other person who ever lived. So really the first person who came to God by faith and walked by faith was Abel. And he was the first person who had not seen and yet believed. Again, he's emphasizing that this concept is not new. It's a very old concept. Goes way back to the first people who ever lived. Abel was the first man of faith. And the way he proved his faith was that he offered a more excellent sacrifice than Cain. And again, it seems kind of like an odd place to start because it seems like he's confusing things by bringing up a sacrifice as an example of faith. But let's read the story in Genesis 4. I know you're familiar with it, but we'll just read it. Genesis 4. Genesis 4 and verse 1. "And Adam knew Eve his wife, and she conceived and bore Cain, and said, I have gotten a man from the Lord. And she again bore his brother Abel. And Abel was a keeper of sheep, but Cain was a tiller of the ground. And in process of time it came to pass that Cain brought of the fruit of the ground an offering unto the Lord. And Abel he also brought of the firstlings of his flock and of the fat thereof. And the Lord had respect unto Abel and to his offering, but unto Cain and to his offering he had not respect." So even sacrifice, the shedding of blood for the remission of sins, as he already mentioned in Hebrews, was not a new concept. It was a very, very old concept. In fact, who was the first one to make a sacrifice? Well, it was God. In chapter 3, verse 21, it says, "For Adam also and for his wife did the Lord God make coats of skins and clothe them." So Adam and Eve had tried to cover their sin by clothes of their own making, by fig leaves. But God made them clothes from an animal. There had to be shedding of blood, and that's how it's supposed to be. So Cain offered from the fruit of the ground, but Abel offered a sacrifice from his flock. For flocks, there was shedding of blood. So Cain represents exactly what Adam and Eve had tried to do. They tried to make an atonement for their sin by their own doing, by something that came from the fruit of the ground. But Abel, we're told in Hebrews 11, offered a sacrifice by faith. By faith in what God had communicated to them somehow, that righteousness and atonement of sin must be through sacrifice, through the shedding of blood. And back in Hebrews 11 and verse 4, it says that by faith Abel offered unto God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain, by which he obtained witness that he was righteous, God testifying of his gifts. So he obtained witness that he was righteous. Jesus called him righteous Abel in Matthew chapter 23. So, but there wasn't anything inherently different about Cain and Abel. Abel didn't just happen to be a nicer guy than Cain. They were both born outside the Garden of Eden. Both were born with a sin nature that was passed down to them at birth because of the fall. So there wasn't anything righteous about Abel himself. He just believed what God communicated to them about approaching him through a blood sacrifice, through faith. And that faith was counted to him as righteousness. And we know that because right here in Hebrews 11, it says, he obtained witness that he was righteous, God testifying of his gifts. So God testified of his gifts, and Jesus said he was righteous. And we don't hear very much about Abel in the Bible, but his was the first instance of righteousness being credited to someone's account. And he was also the first person to die, really the first martyr for his faith. And because righteousness was credited to his account, he has lived in eternity the longest. So, you know, Cain said a whole lot in the account in Genesis. We didn't read the whole story. But he had quite a few words with the Lord after he killed his brother Abel. But we don't have any words of Abel in the Bible. But we're told in Hebrews 11 that even though he's dead, he still speaks. He speaks of the necessity of faith. He speaks of righteousness being credited to someone's account. Abel's sacrifice was better than Cain's because it involved the shedding of blood, and it was offered by faith. But there was something even better. If you turn over to Hebrews chapter 12, we'll start just briefly in verse 22. It says, "But you are come to Mount Zion and unto the city of the living God," verse 24, "and to Jesus, the mediator of the new covenant, and to the blood of sprinkling that speaks better things than that of Abel." So the best sacrifice is Christ, who abolished the system. The blood of Christ speaks better and louder than what Abel's faith tells us. We're saved by faith in the blood of Christ. And we're told that God testified of Abel's gifts, plural. You know, Abel didn't offer just one sacrifice. He had to offer again and again, just like the Hebrew believers all throughout their history under the sacrificial system. But Jesus was one final sacrifice. The writer of Hebrews is showing them that the sacrificial system all pointed to Christ, the mediator of a better covenant. It's a superior covenant, and that's why they were not to draw back. But the just shall live by faith, he says, in every age and every day. So we're going to be looking at this great cloud of witnesses, people whose faith was counted as righteousness, as Abel's, people who walked by faith, like Enoch, people who gave testimony that they were looking forward in faith, like Abraham and Sarah and Isaac and Joseph, people who endured as seeing him who is invisible, like Moses, and people in verse 33. It says, who through faith subdued kingdoms, wrought righteousness, obtained promises, stopped the mouths of lions, quenched the violence of fire, escaped the edge of the sword, out of weakness were made strong, became valiant in fight, turned to flight the armies of the aliens, and it goes on and on. A cloud of witnesses whose faith was the substance of things hoped for and the evidence of things not seen. You know, in Isaiah, God said, "You are my witnesses that I am God." And that's the importance of walking by faith. God has revealed himself to us. And when we base our lives on who God is and what he has said, that's living a life that speaks, like Abel's life spoke. You know, this chapter is like a graveyard of tombstones that all say he believed God and she believed God. And if that's all our life says to the world, that's really all that matters. You know, we all know living by faith isn't easy. In fact, in verse 37, it says, they were stoned, they were sawn asunder, were tested, were slain with a sword. They wandered about in sheepskins and goatskins, being destitute, afflicted, tormented. And the Bible never promises that it's going to be easy, and we don't know even half of it like these people did. But it says of them that the world was not worthy, verse 38. Hebrews 12 says it's a race that's set before us. That we're to run with patience, laying aside every weight and the sin which easily besets us. Because we know we have in heaven, as he says in chapter 10, verse 34, we have in heaven a better and an enduring substance. Because we know that we can live by faith. You know, we have this cloud of witnesses who testify to the fact that God is faithful and he can be trusted. And they say to us that what we're hoping for is real. There's substance to it. But it's not these witnesses, these men and women in the hall of faith that we're to look to as we're running this race of faith. Because he says in verse 2 of chapter 12, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. He speaks better things than that of Abel, and better things of Sarah and Abraham and Joseph and all of these other favorites that are on this list. He's the author and finisher of our faith. These all died in faith, we're told, and we're seeking to live by faith only because he's the author of our faith. But he's also the finisher. So he's the only reason it will be said of any of us. She believed God. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, I thank you so much for these wonderful truths. Thank you for giving us examples of people who've gone before us and have lived a life of faith. And we pray that you'll help us to keep our eyes on Jesus, who is the author and finisher of our faith. And I pray that you'll help us to walk in the conviction that of who you are and what you have said, and live our lives in a way that witness to the fact that you are God. In Jesus' name, amen.